Well, it's good to be with you again this morning, and I'd like to have us look at a few verses in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 11. I will echo Dan's thoughts about mothers, and I trust you all have a good and enjoyable day. And if you came in thinking I'm going to speak something on Mother's Day, let me let you in on the fact that I'm not. I guess I'm not a calendar guy when it comes to decisions about speaking. In all the years I've been ministering God's Word, I think there probably are a couple of Mother's Day when I did look at passages that deal with those things, but I'm not always aware of what's going on, and sometimes that gets me in trouble. But I want to be sure to wish you all a good day, and I encourage everyone to be mindful to honor parents, mothers, not just today. That's an ongoing, that's an everyday kind of a thing. Card companies, I suppose, need to have a day where they can sell a lot of cards, but remembering and honoring mother and father, that's a godly thing to do. Luke 11 and beginning at verse 37. And I'm going to read out of the New King James translation. Please follow along in whatever translation it is that you are carrying with you. And as he spoke, a certain Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and sat down to eat. When the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he, that is the Lord Jesus, had not first washed before dinner. Then the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees make the outside of the cup and dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. Foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But rather give alms of such things as you have, then indeed all things are clean to you. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe the mint and rue and all manner of herbs and pass by justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like graves which are not seen, and the men who walk over them are not aware of them." Then one of the lawyers answered and said to him, now when it says lawyers, it's not talking about the law firm down the street from you. It's talking about the theological experts, those who formulated, understood the scriptures and tried to interpret it, teach it to others. Then one of the lawyers answered and said to him, "Teacher, by saying these things you reproach us also?" And he said, "Woe to you also, lawyers, for you load men with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets and your fathers kill them. In fact, you bear witness that you approve the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed kill them, and you build their tombs. Therefore the wisdom of God also said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation. From the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the temple. Yes, I say to you, it shall be required of this generation. Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourselves, and those who were entering in you hindered. And as he said these things to them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to assail him vehemently and to cross-examine him about many things, lying in wait for him and seeking to catch him in something he might say, that they might accuse him. But we trust the Lord will bless the public reading of his word and give us understanding as we look into it together this morning. If you were paying attention as I was reading, and I have no reason to think that you were not, you would have caught on that the Lord Jesus is pronouncing several woes on the people that were listening to him teach. Now, the Lord is invited for a meal at a Pharisee's house. Now, what the occasion is, we are not told. In fact, the Lord got invited to a lot of meals. And the Gospel of Luke actually records a number of them. A New Testament writer once observed that you can actually eat your way through Luke, because there are so many occasions where people are coming together to eat. And here is one. When you get into chapters 14 and 15, there are several that comes up, and the Lord even gives some instructions about proper etiquette when it comes to inviting people over for a meal, that they should actually reconsider the style of inviting. Don't just invite people who invite you back, It's good to get together in your place this Saturday. How about a month from now on Saturday you all come to our place? That's not how you do it. Invite people who cannot invite you back. And then he talks about how when invited, don't go looking for the chief seat. Just take a humble place. And then, you get into the big feast to which people were invited, and they all RSVP'd their regrets. And you get into chapter 15, there is a big feast prepared by a father who was rejoicing with exceeding joy at the return of a son who had wandered away. Well, that's not my message today, so I better not get going on that. But here is this Pharisee. Why exactly he invited the Lord Jesus, we are not told. But we are told that the Lord Jesus received graciously the invitation of this man, who may even have had mixed motives. Because as soon as he comes in and sits down to eat, he is now examining how Jesus is behaving. He quickly comments that, how is it that you are starting to eat without first washing your hands? Now, this is not a question of hygiene, you're going to infect yourself with some virus that's going around. What is in question is, and Luke does not give us the detail, but if you have your Bibles in Luke, put a finger there and go back to Mark's Gospel. Just a very short walk. Mark's Gospel and chapter 7. And verses 3 and 4 of chapter 7 of Mark. Mark helps us with the background of the question that the Pharisees putting to Jesus. Verse 3, for the Pharisees and all the Jews, now that doesn't mean that every single Jew, but as a general practice, the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands often, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold as the washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and of tables or the couch. So this is now quite an elaborate proceeding, having nothing to do with cleanliness, having nothing to do with hygiene, but having everything to do with the tradition of men. So the Pharisee who invited the Lord Jesus into his house for this meal is now evaluating Jesus on the basis of the tradition of men. And on that evaluation, Jesus is clearly coming short. So, if I could paraphrase what the man is saying, it's like, what do you have to say for yourself, Jesus, for breaking with our traditions? See, the Pharisees by now have become preoccupied with rituals and symbols to the neglect of moral realities. There is nothing going on the inside for them, but everything is on the outside. And these evaluative tools are all the traditions of men. It's not the law. It's not the Old Testament scripture. It is man-made traditions. And things have gotten so complicated by the time the Lord Jesus came on the scene that they would have all kinds of rules and regulations about work and cleanliness, and on the Sabbath, how much work can one do? How far can one walk before it constitutes work? How much water can one carry without it becoming work on the Sabbath and therefore a violation of the Sabbath law? I think somewhere I read that 1.5 eggshells of water. You know, if you take an eggshell and you have 1.5, then you are in the clear. Anything more than that, you have now come under the regulation that would render you working. So everything became kind of an external thing. A lot of add-ons. Morality, spiritual uprightness, they all became something external. It's like, at Christmas time, if you are in the habit of kind of having and decorating a tree, you put decorations on. It has nothing to do with the tree, does it? It's not a part of the tree. It doesn't grow from the tree. You can put it on, and you can take it off just as easily as you put them on. So the spiritual life, the moral life, the business of cleanliness, all became like ornaments on a tree for the contemporaries of the Lord Jesus. So if you wash your hands, and if you wash the pots, and if you wash the utensils, and you wash the couch, then it's a clean day. Correspondingly, if you missed any of those steps, then you're rendered unclean. Clean cups, clean plates, clean hands, everything clean on the outside, but everything on the inside unclean, contaminated. Well, it's very much like our own society, isn't it? When we look at problems, we think about problems as something that is outside that affects us. Okay. These people have done these things to me, or my father didn't teach me how to build a chair when I was a little boy. That's why I'm having all these problems now, you know. When we start to think about things that are problems for us, the way I behave, we put the problems on the outside. And the solution, we are told, is to be found inside. It's a world gone mad, isn't it? Everything is turned on its head. I am the victim of my circumstances, the problems that I encounter, the problems that I am. Are problems that come from outside, and for solutions I look on the inside. The gospel turns it completely around, doesn't it? It is not the problem that I have, it is the problem that I am. And it's an inside job. What is the problem? My problem is that I have a desperately sinful, wicked heart. That I cannot reset. You know, I cannot augment this thing. Hard as I try. Sincere as my New Year resolutions may be. Every time I will myself out of myself, I find myself falling back into the same problem, and maybe even more intensely. Why? Because I have a problem on the inside. What Jeremiah said so many centuries ago, it still holds true. The heart is deceitful, and it is desperately wicked. And contemporary man, sophisticated and all, does not tolerate that message too well. Because we all like to think that we are, you know, reasonably respectful people, you know. It's amazing how defensive we can get if anybody were to suggest that we are otherwise. The cop pulls you over because you were doing 15 over or whatever. The first response is, yeah, "Officer, I'm sure I was under the speed limits, you know." Because our first instinct is to defend ourselves, because we don't believe we are ever in the wrong. The heart is deceitful, desperately wicked. So washing the hands and the couch and the cups and the utensils, the Lord Jesus asserts, will not make a man clean. So if the problem is on the inside, the solution cannot come from the inside at the same time. The solution has to come from the outside. I was reading a little news headline, you know, some famous TV person was speaking to some graduating class somewhere in Georgia. And her counsel to these young people graduating out of university was, the real secret to success in living is to be full of yourself. Oprah? That's a familiar name? That was her recommendation to these aspiring new graduates. The way to get around in life is to be really full of yourself. So I wonder if the woes that Jesus pronounced 2,000 plus years ago would still apply. Clean outside, corrupt inside. Look at verse 39. You may clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of, now King James says, full of ravening. You probably didn't use that word last week. But the New King James and some of the more modern translations have full of greed and wickedness. That's an inside problem, isn't it? When I'm greedy, nobody can give me a citation for being greedy. The police cannot stop, because that's not illegal. Is it? Greed, I don't think it's a legal problem. It's a moral problem. But my greed can cause me to act in ways that could get me in trouble with the law. Things like people killing other people for designer shoes, or certain kind of sunglasses, or for a few bucks. That is an inside problem now manifesting itself where you can actually see it working. So the Lord Jesus says, you know, you got a real problem, and the problem is on the inside. It's greed, it's wickedness. And washing of the hands and the utensils and the couch and anything else that you can wash while you're at it is not going to have a satisfactory answer for the problem of greed and wickedness on the inside. Be diligent about your heart. Wisdom says in Proverbs, because out of it are the streams, the issues of life. They were tolerating sin on the inside, wickedness, greed on the inside, but intolerant of procedures of ritual cleanliness. It's a very distorted way of living, isn't it? Have you been in front of mirrors that kind of give you a distorted image? Where thin people look fat, and fat people look thin, and short people look tall, and That's true. Very distorted and very disorienting. I don't know if you have ever tried that. If you have never tried it, try it sometime. That's what these people are caught in. They're living in kind of a distorted reality, tolerating sin on the inside, intolerant of procedures of ceremonial cleanliness. And we can all get caught in this, you know, where we judge everything by how things are on the outside, paying very little mind to how things are going on truly on the inside. You remember Samuel was called in to anoint a king for Israel, and there he was, and these boys paraded before him, and there was this man who came in, and he looked like, you know, by all estimate he should be it. He was tall. He was well built. You know, he was head and shoulders above all the rest of them, and you know, he's well built. He's a giant of a man, a true specimen. He had membership in the local powerhouse gym, and he worked out three times a day, and he had the muscles on him to show it. And Samuel said, you know, if we're really going to have a king and all, you know, this must be the guy. And God said, Samuel, don't go for that, because man looks on the outside, but God looks on the heart. These Pharisees, scribes, the teachers of the law, they must have read their 1 Samuel 16. They should have read their Proverbs chapter 4 that said, be diligent about your heart, because it is out of the heart that the issues of life come. They should have known what God said to Samuel. Man looks on the outside, but God looks on the heart. Preoccupation with symbols and rituals. Observance of rituals now having become substitute for true morality and true holiness. They also had a loss of proportion between one duty and another. Look at verse 42. Woe to you, Pharisees. You tithe mint and rue. It's an herb. Rue and all manner of herbs. And pass over judgment or justice on the love of God. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. They were tithing their mint. But neglecting justice and love of God. Because if you remember back in the Old Testament, tithing was instituted not as a ritual. It was not instituted so that you could check it off the list. Because we all like to check off the boxes, right? I washed. I gave my tithe on my lettuce. I can check that one off. See, tithe, when the Lord established it back in the Old Testament, was not so that the Israelite could, at the end of the day, end of the week, could check off the box and sleep in peace. Turn back with me to the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 14. I'll give you chapter 12 chapter 10, rather, verses 12 to 21. You can go home and read it. But in the interest of time, I'm going to let you do that on your own. But since 14, I only want to read one verse. I'm going to read it now. Deuteronomy 14 and 29. And the Levite, because he has no part nor inheritance with thee, and the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow, which are within thy gates, shall come and shall eat and be satisfied, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hand which thou doest. So this is the purpose that the tithe was to achieve, that the Levite could be supported in the work of God, that strangers and fatherless and widows shall be able to eat and be satisfied. See, the tithing was with a purpose. The purpose was to provide for the needs of the Levite who served the purposes of God. It was to provide for strangers among them, for the fatherless, and for the widows. Has nothing to do with checking off a box. See, that is a way in which God instructed them to behave properly, to manifest to people around them the very nature and the character of God. God's righteousness and God's love. Micah chapter 6, again we won't read right now, but you can go home and you can look at it. Hasn't God shown you, the prophet asks, how to walk? What pleases him? Hasn't God shown you, O man, that what God wants you to do is to love righteousness, to walk humbly with your God? These are the things in which God has pleasure. Now, when we come to the New Testament, we have instructions about giving, don't we? It's not talking about the tithe now in the New Testament. But it does talk about the people of God giving to the work of God, to do it systematically, and to do it now. In the Old Testament, it was the tenth. In the New Testament, it is, you give as the Lord has prospered you. It could be very well a more than a tenth. But when you think about these things like, you know, what can I do so I can check the box? The Lord is instructing these people, you really missing the point. Losing proportion between one duty and another. And then in verse 43, there is another woe having to do with the fact that they were engaging in these activities for the wrong motivation. Look at 43, Pharisees. You love the uppermost or the most honored seats in the synagogues. They want to be noticed as being in the right place. Which is why, by the time you get to chapter 14, the Lord says, you know, if you are an invited guest, don't go and look for the best seat, you know. Don't go to the head table. Now, James picks up on this in the second chapter of his epistle, where he talks about some of the disorders that were going on in the early gatherings of the church, where among them came someone who was, attired in a designer suit and walked out of the most expensive car. was holding the latest smartphone, and he was kind of showing that off. And the ushers at the back of the auditorium would, "Oh, what a pleasure having you here. Why don't you come on up? We have just the seats for you." And the entire time the man is preoccupied with where he is sitting and how people are observing him. See, this problem, this is what happens when you're full of yourself. So when this TV personality says to the young graduating class, you know, if you're really going to get around in the world, the way to get around is to be full of yourself. What a piece of advice to give people who actually, who of us needs to be told to be full of, we are that naturally, aren't we? Unless these people actually deal with a very different group of people. I'm in all my life, you know. That's not a piece of, you know, if I have to give people a word of advice, it's never be full of yourself. The people that I come across don't need that advice. They need to be given the other advice. You are so full of yourself. You need to become full of something else. Long time ago, I heard the story about a missionary veteran in China. He was old now and frail, and he was ready to leave the mission field. And a young man came over to take his place. And the older gentleman went to the seaport to receive the young man arriving. And they were going off to the mission station, and along the way they stopped for some refreshments. Roadside little cafe, you know, before the days of Starbucks. And there they were waiting to be served, and the old gentleman picked up a pitcher of water and poured it into a cup all the way to the brim. And then he banged on the legs of the table, a wobbly table at that, and water was spilling all over from the glass. And the old man looked at the young guy through his, you know, Coca-Cola bottle, thick glasses. And he said, "Did you see what I just did?" And somewhat embarrassed, the man said, "Yeah, I did." Then he said, "You know, on the mission field, you're going to get knocked around a lot. And when you get knocked around, what comes out of you is going to depend on what you're full of. You're full of self. Self will come out. You're full of Christ. Christ will come out. Same knocks. What comes out of you depends on what you're full of." For these Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were full of themselves to begin with. And that was the realm in which they operated. So the Lord advises us this morning to see to it that our inside is clean. How does that happen? We sang about it, didn't we? What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And when he was speaking these woes to these men, how much he yearned to make their inside clean. But they would not. And I trust this morning that the small company that is gathered here this morning have come to have had that joyful transaction with God. When you came realizing that the problem is not an outside problem, I do have an inside problem. The problem of sin. My heart is evil and wicked and deceitful. I'm unable to save myself from my own heart. While my problem is on the inside, my solution comes from the outside. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world. See, he was not from around here. He came from another world into this world. Gave his life at Calvary, so that my inside problem can be solved. Because he gave his life to give me life. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Do you know that this morning? If not, why not today? If you've come to have that saving knowledge, oh, give thanks to God for such a Savior as he, and for such a great salvation as he has brought. Let us pray. O God and Father, we bow humbly before you this afternoon, giving thanks for the Word of God in which we are helped by the Spirit of God to see the Son of God, that we may trust him. And having trusted him, we may love him as we walk in fellowship with him. Pray that you will help us to have a good afternoon, thinking of the goodness of God and the grace that we find in Christ as we spend time with loved ones. We pray that we may be mindful of the Lord and have thoughts of him that are worthy of him and speak well of him. We thank you for mothers, those who have brought us up in the fear, the nurture, and the love of God. We pray that you will teach us to honor parents, and in doing so, show reverence for God. We ask this now, giving thanks, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Thank you, Sam.